We're picking up on part four, Faith for Healing, today. Hopefully I'll finish it up today. I believe I will. But we've been talking about, I'm not going to go all the way back to the beginning. I'm just going to go back to this section that we started, where we started. We talked about and we're picked up and we've been talking about you must speak your faith, your conviction that you're healed. All right. A lot of people, they pray for healing and they don't ever say anything. They don't ever speak, you know, that they're healed. And you got to understand that what you believe, you know, just like in this first section here, the spirit of faith to speak what you believe. If we believe something, we're going to speak it. And so that becomes really important to us, that just because we pray and we say that we believe, we got to declare out of our mouths that we believe. Amen. We talked about our confession and how that unleashes our deliverance. And today we're picking up and we're talking about by faith in God, our words have incredible power. Now, I've already kind of talked about that you speak out your faith, but I want to show you something here out of Matthew 11, 22 through 24, just how important and how powerful your words really are. Matthew 11, 22 to 24 says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." Now, this was a response to when Jesus had walked by that morning, he walked by, I think it was the day before, actually. He went to go to the fig tree, this fig tree that he thinking that it would have fruit on it, and it didn't. So he cursed it and said that no man eat fruit from you from now on hereafter. And then he leaves. He goes into Jerusalem. He teaches at the temple. They come back. They sleep through the night, the Mount of Olives, and then he gets up the next day. And when they come back to pass by that same fig tree to go to Jerusalem, his disciples see that it's withered, you know. And so, and he tells them, they tell him, "But Lord, it's withered. The tree that you cursed is withered away." And Jesus, and this is what Jesus said to him. He said, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." Now, listen to me. Today I'm going to lay down something that would be doctrinal. You should consider this doctrinal to faith. All right? And if you do that, if you take this as something that's foundational to your faith, you'll understand a lot of things in your life, all right? Jesus answered and he said to them, have faith in God. This is doctrinal, all right? Now, I'm going to explain something to you. I looked up that, you know, in the Greek, I actually went to the Greek interlinear, and you'll see here, it, you know, this whole thing of faith and having faith and the power of our words and so on, it starts with having faith in God, all right? And that phrase right there, have faith in God, is actually exite pestis theo, and I know I'm butchering the Greek, but it's basically three words. Exite means to have faith, to hold, and pistis is faith, and then it says theou, God, okay? And a lot of people have mistranslated this and tried to say that, you know, it's calling, Jesus is calling us God, and have faith, God. No, it's not, because of the way that everything is conjugated in here. Now, when you look at the Greek interlinear actually translates this as have faith from God. Have faith from God. Now, I looked up Adam, you know, I have different theologians and stuff like that. And the ones that really say something that adds to this, Adam Clark being one of them, he says, have the faith of God. And, you know, theologically, a lot of people will argue, a lot of theologians, a lot of people that are from theological seminaries, they argue that God doesn't have to have faith. God has the power. He's the one that does it. So he's not really truly exercising faith, because faith is dependent upon, you know, having, you know, faith in something bigger than yourself. And that's a true statement, but it's not completely accurate to what is being said, you know, to what this scripture is saying. Now, if Adam Clark is translating it, have the faith of God, he's not necessarily saying that, you know, God has to have faith. You got to understand, God declares something and he says, my word returns to me. It does not return to me void, but it accomplishes what I send it out to do. And I believe that's Isaiah 55. I send it out. He goes, it accomplishes what I send it out to do. And I'm paraphrasing what God says about his own word. Now, you need to understand that I don't remember where the scripture is at, but there's a scripture that says that God puts his name or puts his word, God's word, he puts his word above even his own name. And so in that sense, God has empowered his word, I mean his word, yes, to be greater than his name. So in other words, to God, everything is about what he says. He places his entire existence on what he says, even above his own name. And so you need to understand that. So Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So faith came from Christ. And if Christ is God, then faith came from God. So the Greek interlinear can be accurate in saying have faith from God. All right. Adam Clark can be accurate in saying have faith of God, because it's similar to saying have faith from God. But what Adam Clark adds to that, that a lot of people don't see, is that he's saying have strong faith. So Jesus is really exhorting us through the disciples. He's exhorting us, you know, to have faith in God, to have faith from God, have the faith of God, or have the kind of God kind of faith, strong faith. And we could sit and argue until Jesus returns about whether or not God has faith. And honestly, it doesn't matter, because the focus of this is faith. It's what you're to have. Amen. Now, Wust, I don't know how to pronounce his name, he defines that phrase as be constantly having faith from or faith in God. Constantly. Not just pick it up and put it down, but constantly be having faith in God. And then, of course, the Amplified Bible agrees with him. Now, Wust is, he's really known for his treatment of the Greek language. I actually just bought his set of books just recently so that I could expand out my understanding of what the Greek actually means in certain situations. And Wust, his definition there is talking about constantly having faith in God. So he's not just saying have faith in God, he's saying constantly have it. And of course, Amplified agrees with his rendering, have faith in God, and then in brackets, the Amplified puts constantly. So any one of these really applies to this as far as I'm concerned. I don't discriminate in the sense that, oh, I choose this one above another. No. You know, because, you know, if we're not careful, we can choose things in a way that it verifies what we want to believe. But I look at all of these as having value to us in understanding what it means to have faith in God. Jesus is commanding the disciples, first and foremost, he's going to teach them on faith. And he's commanding them, first and foremost, to have faith in God. And he's letting them know that faith is from God. Why? Because Jesus is the author. He's going to become, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he's going to become the author and finisher of our faith. And as important as that, he's constantly teaching his disciples about faith. And we see that faith came through his word. Faith came through the things that he spoke, because people acted independent of his interaction with them to receive healing, to receive deliverance from him. And he would tell them, your faith has saved you. Your faith has delivered you. Your faith has healed you. I mean, the blind men, you know, they came to him and said, he asked them, what do you want? He goes, we want to see. And he said, well, be it done according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. And faith is not, look it, if they could have it, it means they heard the word from Jesus and they received it as true. They believed in it. They were convinced of it, that it was true. And they knew that if they asked him, he would respond and they would get what they were asking for. And Jesus didn't even, his response, especially to the blind men, his response wasn't, okay, be healed. Okay, have your sight. No, he said, be it done according to your faith. See, you got to understand, Jesus has been teaching the whole reality of faith throughout his ministry. And where does that faith come from? It comes from God. But listen to this. It came from God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So everything that came out of Jesus' mouth was God. It was from God. It was inspiring of faith. it caused faith to come when people heard and listened to it. Amen. And so when Jesus is telling us have faith in God, it's you got to understand, this isn't some, oh, just believe in God. No, this is an active, aggressive thing that, you know, you're recognizing that God is the one that's bringing it to you. And you got to recognize it, that he's telling them have strong faith. He's telling them to be constantly having faith in God. And so this is something that they're learning from Jesus, that this is something that they have taken on from now on as part of their lives, as part of their walk with God, as part of their service to Jesus, is to have faith, is to exercise faith, to live by faith, to walk in faith. And of course, Jesus got into all of that. Amen. And he goes in verse 23, he says, "For assuredly, I say to you." And for assuredly, is a reinforcement of what having faith in God means. You need to understand that. Have faith in God, for assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, he doesn't even just say, if you say to this mountain, if any of you say to this mountain, he says, whoever says to this mountain, stop there and look at whoever says to this mountain, whoever says, whoever. That includes you and me. That includes anybody who says to their mountain, to this mountain. Amen. Whoever says to this mountain, the word says there is just simply the word ipo, which means to speak or say by word or writing. There defines it as to speak or say. Whoever speaks to this mountain, whoever says to this mountain. In other words, you got to look at this and understand that it's not just some great command. It's not how much intent and force you put into it. So many people have the idea that in order to really release their faith, they got to be determined and boom. No, you just got to believe. You've got to have faith in God. You got to know the power of your words. And this is how you're going to learn the power of your words right now. And if you understand the power of your words and you are consciously and constantly speaking faith, then you know how easy this becomes. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Now that's a command. Be removed and be cast into the sea, but you're speaking it. You're not yelling it. You're not screaming it. You're not intensely saying it. You're just speaking, be removed and be cast into the sea. Because the effectiveness and the power of your words doesn't come from how you say them, how you speak them. It comes from the next part of this, and does not doubt in his heart. And the word doubt there means, it's the word diakrino. And it means to withdraw from, by implication, to oppose, to discriminate, by implication, to decide, or reflexively to hesitate. If you don't hesitate, if you don't withdraw from speaking faith, so many people have withdrawn from speaking faith. They've withdrawn and have not been diligent, have not been open to speaking their faith. And because of that, their faith is weak. Their faith does not produce the end result. And let me tell you another thing. I'll tell you another thing. Well, I'll get to that. So whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, he doesn't draw back, he doesn't hesitate, he doesn't, you know, discriminate and sit there and get all twisted up in his heart. But instead he believes, and this is the specific thing that you must believe. God, Jesus is telling you, have faith in God, but then he's given you something specifically to believe when you speak to the mountain. He says that he believes that those things he says will be done. Then he will have. And that last part there where it says whatever he says is not even in the actual Greek. It just says, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have. That's all it says. And so you got to believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. He does not doubt in his heart. So that means he's, you know what? We need to spend more time rooting out doubt and unbelief in our hearts and getting rid of it. And a lot of times we're hiding from it. All right? But you got to believe that those things you say will be done and you will have it. All right? The word will be done is actually one word. It's the word genomai, which means to cause to be, to generate reflexively, which is how it's used in this sentence, will become or come into being. He's got to believe that those things he says will come into being. They will come into being. I tried to mix believing and being there and it didn't work. Come into being. Those things he says will come into being. And see, this is where everybody trips up. This is where the vast majority of believers trip up, is that they can't see how something is going to come to pass. They don't see how it's going to come to pass. And so they can't bring themselves to speak and declare it with any confidence. And that's what God is trying to tell us. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. You've got to believe that it's going to come into being. That it's obviously not something you can see. It's not something you can see how it's going to happen. But you have got to believe that it's going to come into being. And this is specifically for healing now. You know, you got to have faith in God, that God keeps his word, that what God has said, what Jesus is saying here, is true for you and me. That's what it means to have faith in God. That you take verse 23 and 24 and you make them yours. You make them something you believe with your heart. See, faith has got to get in your heart. Just because you understand it with your head doesn't do anything for you. Well, Pastor, how do I know the difference between something I think in my head and something I believe in my heart? You intentionally focus on getting it in your heart. Just like I said, shared, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how you get it in your heart. Go back to that. Hear it again. If you still don't understand, go back and listen to those teachings on that, because I got into this. But you got to mix the word with faith in your heart. You got to go back to that and start working on that. I got to set myself. I'm going to believe this. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what I feel. I'm going to believe this. He believes that those things he says will come into being and it will be done. He will have. Actually, literally translated means it will be. Isomai. And there defines it as future first person singular of to be. It will be. First person singular. It will be. All right? It will be. In other words, that thing will come to pass. It will be. And Jesus puts it in the future. It will be. And you need to understand that no matter what happens, it will be. Means and implies that from the moment you believe, the moment you speak, you keep speaking it. You're constantly showing your faith. So that's why you got to constantly say. And you just declare it as a done thing. Why? Because it will be. And it will be means that from the moment you first declare it in faith till the moment you see it come to pass and come into being. All right? That nothing contrary can change that. Nothing can contradict what you've declared with your mouth. Unless you quit on it. You quit believing it will be done. Jesus walked by that fig tree twice. And every time he walked by that fig tree, you know, he cursed it. He left it there. It didn't shrivel up right then and there. He saw it alive. He went into Jerusalem, he came back that night, and that tree was still looking like it was alive. But each time he saw it, he just knew that was done. He knew. All right? He spoke it, it was done. He held on to that, believing that what he says will be done, he will have. Every time he saw it, he knew that that tree was cursed, that it would no longer ever be a deception to anybody that comes to it. All right? And that's critical. We need to understand that. And so every time, you know, you are believing God, let's say, for healing in your body for something, from the time you declare, however you do it, whether you pray the prayer of faith and for your healing, however you do it, the moment you set yourself to believe that it is done, when you pray it, when you say it, whenever you command it, whatever you do, at that moment, every time a twinge comes up, no, I prayed, it's done. I'm healed. You don't look better. Doesn't matter what I look like. I prayed, I'm healed. I'm not moved by what I see. I see it, but I'm not moved by it. Doctor gives you bad news. I'm not moved by that. I believe that I'm healed. I believe that it is done. I prayed. I got an agreement. I agree. I am healed. We ask God for it. God did it. His word declares it belongs to me. I'm healed. It's part and parcel of my salvation. And I believe it. It's done. And you just go about your business knowing that it is done. Believing from your heart, it is done. And you can always tell when you're believing from your heart because there's no fear involved. There's no doubt involved. Fear implies doubt. Doubt brings fear. You know? You got to not doubt in your heart. You got to believe that it's done. And that's the power of our words. Our words have incredible power, people. If we put these things together, it will be. What we declare will be, and it will happen. That's the power of your words. Verse 24 goes on to say, therefore, I say to you. Now, the word therefore, all right, it implies that the key to receiving what you have, what you ask for when you pray, is found in verses 22 and 23. That's what the word therefore implies. Now, I just saw something. Let me come back for a second to verse 23. All right? And I'm just going to make this statement. It's that little statement under A there. One reason why most believers don't put confidence in this, listen to me. This, and God gave this to me this morning, and I added it this morning as I was in prayer. And he wants you to understand this. One reason why most believers don't put confidence in verse 23 is because they intuitively know what would happen if they had whatever they said. Now think about that for a moment. That might be a little brain twister. You might have to get your head around it for a second. But you need to understand what that implies. That implies that some believers, many, maybe most believers, I don't know how many, but they're so busy talking about negative things, evil things. They're so busy complaining about how they feel, talking about what they're going through, you know, all that kind of stuff, that if they put faith, that kind of faith in their words, all that negative stuff would come upon them because they haven't been using their words properly. This is where you need to go before God and repent. Say, Father, I'm sorry for all the ugly, evil things I've been using my mouth for. This is one reason why you don't backbite, you don't backstab, you don't gossip, you don't do these things, you don't blow up and you know, have temper tantrums and throw arguments and you know, sit there and rail on people because, you know, how you feel at the moment. This is a reason you don't do that, because it destroys your ability to put faith in your words. Because intuitively, you know, if you truly put faith in your words, you're going to have a harvest coming back to you. You know, and if we come to the Lord and confess our sin before him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and heal us from all unrighteousness. So we go before God, it's going to require us going before God and say, Father, I repent of this. I repent. I am turning away from this and I'm not doing this anymore. I want my words to have power. And as long as I'm misusing my words and doing ungodly things with them, then I know that I can't take hold of that power. I can't put faith in my words. Because if I do, I'm going to harvest stuff back to me. It's intuitive. People are not consciously recognizing that. And you know what? The other part of that is that, you know, they just go, you know, it never worked before. That's unbelief. And it never worked before because you never really did it right in the first place. Let me try this. Let me see how it goes. Hey, amen. And so we have to go back and we have to make those adjustments, people. That's how you got to dig into your heart and get rid of all that doubt and unbelief about the power of your words. Because I guarantee you, you're having what you say, whether you know it or not. Amen. Now, verse 24, let's go back to that. The word therefore, it says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Therefore, the reason why verse 24 works, the prayer of faith, because this is the classic prayer of faith. When James says in James 5:15, you know, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. All right? And if they committed any sins, they'll be forgiven them. The reason that works, the prayer of faith, is because this is the prayer of faith that he's referring to. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Receive there, of course, is the word lambano. It means you got a hold of them. You know, whatever things you ask, aiteo, you know, that you require, that you ask from God when you pray, believe, put confidence, put faith in the fact that you received them, that you got them, and you will have them. You will have them just means it will be, just like it said in verse 23, and it will be. Your words have incredible power, people. Jesus just gave you. This is the whole key. I hate saying this word and using it, but it's the formula for how you bring to pass the blessings of God, the promises of God, the supply to your needs, whatever they are. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is what brings it to pass. God's doing this. And that's why we put faith in God, because when you put faith in God, all of a sudden, verse 23 and 24 becomes yours. It opens up to you. Why? Because the ability of it came from God. It's not like I'm bypassing God. God gets the credit. He gets the glory for all of it. We are asking or commanding or speaking in the name of Jesus. Jesus is who is authorizing us to pray in this kind of powerful way. Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, it'll be done. Or whatever you ask in my name, it'll be done. Amen? That's the promise. So, our words have incredible power, people. Moving on. The word says that God supplies the Spirit and works miracles among us by the hearing of faith. So understand, we're talking about speaking out faith. And this right here in Galatians 3:1-5, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We already talked about this part of the scripture. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And what he's saying is have you suffered for making a stand for Jesus? Have you suffered for daring to believe what Jesus, the words that Jesus spoke, the words that his disciples, his apostles have been teaching you? You're making these stands. Now, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? No, not by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. But he reinforces it in verse 4 and 5. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you. And the word supplies there means to furnish beside, to fully supply, to aid or contribute. All right? He who fully supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles. And the word works there is the word energio, which means to vines. I like Vine's definition of it here too. To literally to work in, you know, that he works in. And he works in miracles among you. To be active or operative, Thayer defines it as to be operative, be at work, put forth power to effect, and works miracles. He puts forth power for miracles. He puts into effect miracles. Miracles are active and operative. Amen? And it works miracles, and of course the word miracles here is the word dunamis, which means power. Vine defines it as power, inherent ability. It is used of works of a supernatural origin and character, such as cannot be produced by natural agents and means. You know, I wonder how much healing we go through is really based on just natural means that we're also doing. And I'm not saying not do that, but understand that when God works miracles, there's no natural aid to it whatsoever. God does it. It's a miracle. Amen. And he works miracles among you. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit. I don't think we even understand how important the Holy Spirit is to us. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads and guides us. And yet we treat him as, you know, as an extraneous kind of a thing, that if we ever need him, we know he's kind of there. He supplies the Spirit to you and walk and works miracles among you. Does he do it by, which is the word EK, from or out of the works of the law? You know, by working and doing the deeds of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And the word by there is the same as the other one. It's the word EK. It's from or out of the hearing of faith. And I like this. The word hearing there, akoe, literally carries the meaning of hearing, but it in parentheses, this is from Strong's, it means the act, the sense, or the thing heard. So it's the act of hearing. It's the sense to be able to hear. And of course, what did you hear? The thing that you heard. And so when it says by the hearing of faith, it's distinctly talking about the thing heard, the content of what you're hearing, which is faith. God does it. God's got to hear your faith. He's got to hear my faith. He's got to hear the faith of his people. If he hears faith, he supplies the Spirit. He works miracles among us. But he doesn't do it by the works of the law. He does it by hearing our faith. People, we got to learn to speak faith all the time. And that's why Mark 11, 22 through 24 is so critical to us. It's because, you know, the whole thing of getting rid of the doubt and believing in what we say, that it'll be done, believing in God, knowing that God responds to us when we show faith in what we say. That we show faith in what we pray for. And out of hearing that faith, God works miracles among us. Now, the word faith here, this comes from West, and it's something new, so I'm gonna bring some things from him to you as we go along, if I think it's going to be helpful. But his definition of faith, let me read this to you. Faith is confidence in the trustworthiness of God. Not just belief in the trustworthiness of God, as in being some, you know, something vague idea that's out there. Yeah, God, if God is God, he's trustworthy. No, faith is confidence in his trustworthiness. Amen? He goes on to say, it is the conviction that what God says is true, and that what he promises will come to pass. Look at that. You got a theologian here who's you know, really into the Greek and really understands it and is defining these things. Look at what he says. It is the conviction that what God says is true and that what he promises will come to pass. You cannot separate faith from the promises of God. Listen to me. Faith was given to us in order to obtain the promises of God. The first promise is our salvation. You believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus, you're passed from death to life. You believe on the Lord Jesus, you're a new creation. These are all promises. And so you started off your walk with God. You got saved based on putting faith in a promise. A declaration of God, from God, of what he will do if you put faith in Jesus. So it's a conviction that what God says is true and that what he promises will come to pass. So this is our definition of truth, people. Our definition of truth is that what God says is true. That's truth. That's what we're to come to know more than anything else, is that what God says is true. Amen? Now he goes on to say, faith must have some revelation from God. Look at what he's saying here. Faith must have some revelation from God, some promise of God as its foundation. He just completely agreed with what I just said to you. Faith must have some revelation from God, some promise of God as its foundation. Now listen to me. It wasn't until I got a hold of the revelation of some promises from God that my life turned around and changed to the direction it goes now. One of them was the promise of the Spirit. Galatians 3:14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And when I realized that the promise of the Spirit included the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the speaking of tongues, I was able to receive that. Until then, I was completely locked out of the gifts of the Spirit. I was locked out of the power of the Holy Spirit. I was locked out of the blessing, the true promise of the Spirit in my life. The empowering of the Spirit. I was locked out of that until I got the revelation of it. And it's interesting that he's bringing this up. Faith must have some revelation from God, some promise of God as its foundation. It, faith, is not a leap in the dark. And that's where people fail. People come into the church, they're desperate. They come for prayer. They come for healing. They're desperate. And they're taking a leap in the dark. There's no true revelation of God or his promise to them. And in order for us to even begin to help them, you know, I've seen Eva spend 2-3 hours just preaching the word to them until they got it before she even attempted to pray for them. That's why sometimes when she's ministering to you, when she prays with you, she sits down and has to re-preach the word to you so that it becomes a revelation to you. So that she can get it based on the promises of God rather than it be a leap in the dark. He goes on to say it demands the surest evidence in the universe and finds it in the Word of God. It is not limited to possibilities, but invades the realm of the impossible. Woo! That gave me chills just reading that. Faith is not, it's not limited to possibilities. See, that's where we get in trouble. We bind our faith up because we limit it. We limit it by what we believe is possible. What we believe as possible. That's why if you're stuck in that state, your faith can't get beyond that. Because your faith is stuck in that realm of which you think is possible. Jesus said it might be impossible for man, but all things are possible to God. And that's what he's getting at here. So it's not limited to possibilities, but invades the realm of the impossible. And then he makes a statement. Someone has said, faith begins where possibilities end. If it's possible, then there's no glory for God in it. Isn't that an amazing statement? The reason we're called to walk by faith, people, to live by faith, people, to gain answers to prayers that go beyond what's possible for us, to receive healing when it goes beyond what's possible for us. The reason we're to do that is because that's when we truly give glory to God. Because it's not something that can be explained away. It's something that they have to look at and either accept or reject. I mean, their brains, it may pop their cork, but they're either going to have to accept or reject it. But that's where we excel. That's where faith excels, is when you step out of the limitations of the possibilities and you step into the impossibilities and you begin to see those impossibilities come to pass. And that's what glorifies God. I hope you guys get that. This is really, really very powerful. Amen. Now moving on, speaking our faith also extends to speaking our hope. Since faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's from Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast." And the word hold fast there means to hold down, hold fast, to keep secure, to keep firm possession of. Let us hold fast, keep firm possession of the confession of our hope. And we know the word confession literally means acknowledgement. It's the word homologia, means acknowledgement, profession, and objectively profession. I don't know. I think I got that wrong. It's there defines it as confession and then objectively profession. And then, of course, it adds confession in brackets. What one professes or confesses, okay? That's there. Now, the word homologia comes from a combination of two words, homo, which means the same, and logia, which means to speak the same. And so it's really saying it's you're confessing what's something. You're confessing the same thing as something. And here it's the confession of your hope. You're speaking the same thing as what you hope for. The confession of our hope. To the profession of our hope, okay? And the word hope, of course, is the word elpis, and it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. That comes from an old word in Strong's, but it means expectation or confidence. Expectation or confidence. We're to hold fast the profession of our expectation or confidence. What's your confidence in? Is your confidence in your deliverance? Is your confidence in your answered prayer? Is it in that, or is it in, you know, the natural condition you find yourself in that seems maybe impossible? Where's your hope? Where's your confidence really lie? And I like Vine's definition of it as well. It says in the New Testament, it's favorable and confident expectation. That's where I get that from when I would say that all the time. It comes out of the Vine's definition. Hope is a favorable and confident expectation. It has to do with the unseen and the future. They get that out of Romans 8. Hope describes the happy anticipation of good, the most frequent significance, the happy anticipation of good. Now, if you're going through a severe trial right now, are you struggling in that trial? Because count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How can you count it joy when you fall into a trial? Because of your hope. Your hope is your happy anticipation of the good result, the end result. You're expecting this to be turned around. You're expecting, whether it's your healing, you're expecting your answered prayer, you're expecting your deliverance, you're expecting your freedom. And so when you have a strong hope, a strong positive, confident, favorable expectation, it's easy to have joy in a trial. And I understand, even in the face of pain, you endure the pain knowing with confidence the end result, that you're healed, that you are delivered, that you're going to walk free from that. Amen? And then he says, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering means not leaning. It means firm. Hold fast the confession of your hope firm. Because without wavering is one word. Hold it firm. Don't let it go. Don't lean away from it. Don't lean into unbelief. For, look at the word for there. F-O-R is the word gar in the Greek, and it literally is a primary particle, and it assigns a reason. It's used in argument, explanation, or intensification. There just defines it as for. For, and what's going to follow for right now, the reason that's going to be the truth. It's the reason. For he who promised is faithful. That's the reason we can hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For because he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. And if we don't do these things, if we don't hold fast the confession of our expectation, of our anticipation, of our healing firm, then we don't really believe that God is faithful. It's one of two things. Either you don't believe that God is really faithful, which means he's trustworthy or worthy of trust, that he can be trusted, he's reliable. That's from Vine. All right? You don't believe that God is worthy of trust. That's from Thayer. He's not worthy of trust. Or you don't know the promise. You don't really have that promise in you. You haven't totally given yourself in faith to the promise. That's the reason why people receive from some promises, but not others. Is because you take the promise and you mix the promise in you with faith. And you do that for every promise. Now, if you find promises that confirm the one promise that you've already mixed in there with faith, then you bring those in as reinforcement. You make those part of what you know to be true. But it takes every promise you hear, you're going to have to go through the same process. If it's a different kind of promise, you're going to have to take that in as the same, in the same way. You got to take it in and mix it with faith inside you, in your heart. Otherwise, it does you no good. Amen? It does you absolutely no good if you don't do that. Now, I've taught this many, many, many times, and I'm hoping that in teaching this Hebrews 23 again, you know, as in light of talking about faith for healing, is that, you know, there, you got to understand, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if you don't really have a hope or an expectation or an anticipation that you will be healed, if you don't have that expectation or confidence, which is what Strong's is really good with, I like that expectation or confidence because, you know, I expect to be healed. I'm confident that I'll be healed. Amen? And it's my expectation. Vines brings that concept of hope into a more general understanding of a favorable and confident expectation. In other words, our hope, you know, God is the God of hope who fills, he fills us with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're filled with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Having hope is a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And our hope always, always, our hope is to be built around what is favorable and confident that we can expect. And it should always stir up that happy anticipation of God. And that's, in Vines, that's, they say that's the most frequent significance. Amen? And hold it firm. Because if you don't have hope, you don't have faith. Without hope, there's no faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. To the degree that your hope is established and that your confidence and expectation is set will be to the degree that your faith will work for you. That's why I put this in here. It's so that you would understand they work together. That's why it's faith, hope, and love. Without love, faith doesn't work. Without hope, faith doesn't work. But without faith, both hope and love don't work. Amen? You got to understand they're interdependent on one another. All right. Now, moving into a new section here, and I'm going to finish up with this. I'm not going to take it any further, but You must learn to walk by sight and walk by faith and not by sight. And this is under stop walking by faith. Stop walking by sight, the sight of your circumstances. My eyes are landing on faith, and so I'm messing it up. Stop walking by the sight of your circumstances. Stop walking by what you see in your circumstances. All right? Nothing you see is permanent. You need to understand that. And so we must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 says, and I want to bring in verse 6 on this, because there's something that God kind of showed me out of this. I think it's going to really be helpful here. It says, verse 6 says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. All right? Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? Now, I want you to look at this. It says always, and that word always means every when, at all times. Confident. We are always confident. And the word confident there is the word thereo, which means to exercise courage, to be of good, that's from Strong's. Thayer defines it as to be of good courage or be of good cheer, to be bold, because the word is used sometimes to reference being bold. So we're always confident. Now listen to me. That's something that we have to develop as part of our faith spirit, the spirit of faith that we walk in. You know, it's not just us, you know, we believe, therefore we speak. It's also, we walk in this confidence always. We're always confident. Always confident. And I'm not talking about arrogance here, because some kinds of confidence can either give place to or be a consequence of arrogance. You know, thinking you're really somebody. You know, that, you know, God's got your back. I'm really something to God. No, we're all equal in this. You know, without Jesus, without the grace of God, we're done. And we need to know that. So we're always confident. And what it's really saying here is that we're always exercising courage. We're always exercising courage. We're always being of good courage. In other words, we're always encouraging ourselves. We're always being of good cheer. We're being bold. We're always confident. Knowing, and the word knowing there is the word eido, which, you know, is not the typical word that's used for knowing. But in this sense, eido means to see, by implication to know. Thayer defines it as to see, to turn the eyes, the mind, the attention to anything. So knowing, you know, we're paying attention that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We're absent from the Lord. Now listen to me very carefully here. The word home here is the word endomeo, which means to immigrate. Emigrate, which means E-M-I-G-R-A-T-E. We're immigrant. We're endomeo is the word I was thinking of. It means to be in one's own country. We're at home. We're in our own country. Home, figuratively. There defines it as to be among one's own people. Dwell in one's own country. Now listen to me. Knowing means that you're paying attention, that your identification in the body is that you belong to this world. While we're at home in the body, in other words, the body becomes our identity. The body becomes, you know, our country, our people, as people like us that are in the body as well. And you have to be careful to not find your identity there. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're roaming through this world. We're going through the valley of Baca. We're coming to the place where we're going to stand before God. And God sends rains of blessing. He sends pools of blessings for us while we're walking this land. That's a valley of weeping. Amen. This world is a valley of weeping, people. And people bemoan the fact that the world is so bad. Yeah, but that's what sin does, man. You got to understand, sin created the state of this world. And people are only feeding the state of this world with their continued sin. They're making it worse and worse. It's getting to the point where, you know, evil deeds are not hidden. They're just being blasted out there and publicized. It's public. I mean, that's the state of sin and the wickedness and the evil that's being perpetuated upon people. God hates it. but we brought it. God didn't let it happen. He turned this earth over to us, and we turned around and promptly gave it to the devil. It's our fault. Until we recognize that, we're going to still try to be a part of it. And it's gone, and we need to understand that. This place is going to hell in a handbasket. And while we're here, it's our job to bring heaven into our lives so that we can be a blessing to as many people around us as we can, in hopes that they turn to the Lord and are saved. Amen? While we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And the word absent there is that word that I was talking about. It's ekdemeo, which means to emigrate, which means to immigrate means to come in. You're not part of the country, you're coming into it. Emigrate means you're leaving the country that was your country, you're leaving it to go somewhere else. And figuratively means to vacate or quit. To be or live abroad. That's kind of Thayer's definition of it. First part is Strong's. We're absent from the Lord. We're living abroad from the Lord. Our real home isn't this earth. Our real home is with Jesus. And so you need to understand that when you say verse 7, part of verse 7 is this is how we're to deal with being in the body and being absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. If you walk by sight, you're going to be pulled into this world. You're going to be pulled into being at home in the body. And if you're at home in the body, if that's your home, then guess what? You are participating and declaring in a certain way that this world is your home. It's your people. It's who you are. Now, he's saying some things here. You know, that even though we find our identity being part of this world, he said we are absent from the Lord. We are actually not in the correct kingdom. And this is the solution. We walk by faith and not by sight. And of course, the word walk there is peripateo, means to tread all around. To walk at large, especially as proof of ability. To live, deport, which means behave oneself. We behave ourselves. We behave ourselves by faith. And the word by there is the word dia, which means through. We behave ourselves through faith. We deport ourselves through faith. In other words, faith is the basis by which we conduct our lives in this earth. For we walk by faith. We walk through faith. Faith is where we're at. And it's by faith, it's through faith that we walk this world. Not by sight. And the word sight there is the word eidos in the Greek, which is different from the word eido, which means to know. Eidos means a view, a form. Thayer defines it as the external or outward appearance, form, figure, or shape. See, we're not walking according to the external or outward appearance. In other words, if you're sick and you're going through severe symptoms, you're not walking according to that external or outward appearance. You're not walking based on that. You're walking by your faith in what Jesus has accomplished for you through his death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation includes healing. And, you know, James says it. The prayer of faith will save sozo, the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The word raise up is the word agiro, which is used for resurrection. He will raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Part of our salvation, we can't separate it. Forgiveness is tied to healing. Healing is tied to forgiveness. I mean, Jesus made that clear when they dropped that guy down through the ceiling, you know, and he said, your sins are forgiven. You know, and the Pharisee said, wait a minute, who you can't forgive sins. And he says, what's the difference between saying your sins are forgiven or take up your cot and go home? He says that you may know that the Son of Man on earth has power to forgive. He says, you. He looked at the man on the cot. He said, get up, take your cot, and go home. The guy got up, took his cot, and went home. And the Pharisees didn't know what to do with that. They just sat back. They couldn't understand that part of God's forgiveness towards us is his healing of us. And so we've got to stop being caught up in what we see. Stop looking at your condition. Look at your faith. Let faith dictate how you walk in this life. I mean, we have to deal with what we see. You know, and I was going to get into that, but I'm running out of time. I can't do it. In Romans 4, 16 through 21. Go back and read that. Abraham had to. He considered his wife now dead in the deadness of his own body. But he believed God beyond that. He believed God into the impossible. And that's when it was rendered to him as righteousness. Amen? Praise God. I hope you guys got this. Glory to God. Just keep listening to it, and I'm sure it'll come to you. Amen.